In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord Jesus Christ, in your last moment in silence on the cross, you won our redemption. In the silence of the tomb, you brought forth new life in your resurrection. Teach us a great love of silence, in which we die to ourselves and we come more alive in you. We ask this through the intercession of Our Lady as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Joseph, St. Teresa of Jesus, St. John of the Cross, St. Faustina, Blessed Bartolo Longo, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So having condemned myself this morning by talking about humility, I would like to finish myself off by talking about silence. This marked quality of our Savior, who exhibits his silence before his accusers, who exhibits his silence before our accusations, who exhibits his silence ultimately on the cross and most profoundly in the tomb, teaches us also about the silence of the high priest. Just like to start with a few things to set us in a direction in reflecting on silence. One is from my own rule, from St. Benedict. He reminds us that he quotes first of all from Psalm 38 saying, I was silent and was humbled, and I refrained even from good words. Here the prophet indicates that there are times when good words are left unsaid out of esteem for silence. And that can be a great challenge for us. That makes me think of the comment by Blessed Columba Marmion that I just made offhand in the homily. And I want to be real clear, I wasn't trying to be passive-aggressive about any of that. but that he says, you know, letters of spiritual direction should be short. And the reason for that is This same insight of St. Benedict, even good words are left unsaid out of esteem for silence. That we have to learn to trust the Holy Spirit to communicate more than we could possibly ever communicate. We're always left wanting. We're always left not having enough words, enough time to communicate from our hearts. But we have to trust that the bond that we share in one body, in the Holy Spirit, is enough to communicate what is really important from our hearts. And if we do too much talking about it out of our own self-will, that we can, in fact, get in the way of the Holy Spirit's communication, which is perhaps more deeper and more profound than what we want to say anyway. So with that, I'm finished. And St. Benedict goes on to say, in a flood of words, you will not avoid sin. So like I said, I'm really done here. It's hopeless. But then finally, he brings us to this point and opens up, obviously, the critical dimension of silence. He says, speaking and teaching are the master's task, speaking of that master. The disciple is to be silent and listen. And silence is essential for listening. That's the thing that we need most, is to make space in silence for him. Our fear is that having been silent and listening for a long time, he isn't ever going to say anything. But that's where silence also engages the virtue of hope. Pope Benedict made that connection in his Way of the Cross reflections from this year, talking about the silence of that night. But he said it's a night full of silence, a night full of hope. And it's really the only thing that's left at the foot of the cross. I've always been struck by the statement of Tomas Philippe, as he points out, just drawing on the doctrine of St. Thomas, that it's one of the essential things that Our Lady contributes to the redemption is that at the foot of the cross, she makes the holocaust of faith and hope. Jesus, because he has the beatific vision, can't have faith and hope in the way that we do, in the way that Our Lady does. So she makes this holocaust of faith and hope at the silence of the cross, in that desolate hour, in the silence of that night of suffering. She remains there with a light burning, a light of faith, and she remains there with the fuel of hope, keeping that light burning. So silence always needs to be coupled with faith and hope. Thomas Merton, who I am not ordinarily quoting, but he really has some beautiful insights, some beautiful expressions. But he points out that for language to have meaning, there must be intervals of silence somewhere to divide word from word and utterance from utterance. And so he points out that he who retires into silence does not necessarily hate language. Perhaps it is love and respect for language which imposes silence upon him. For the mercy of God is not heard in words unless it is heard both before and after the words are spoken in silence. I like that. We don't hear the mercy of God unless we have silence before and after his expression of mercy. There has to be a silence that preceded it, the silence that preceded all of creation before God spoke forth his word, and the silence that follows after it, so we can figure out where the word begins and ends, that silence of the word that's heard on the cross. And I've noticed in my experience of talking with people who are often in silence that they don't seem to have a disrespect for language. In fact, they seem to be quite capable of speaking for a great length of time. It's always a funny thing. I'm sure that you have this experience to some degree with the number of any number of visitors that you might have. But people are always asking me. So now they're asking me this: do you take a vow of silence? I just shake my head. I think that's probably no vows of silence. We need words to speak. And in fact, as Thomas Merton is pointing out, silence shouldn't lead us to a hatred of the word, or shouldn't lead us to it's not just reticence. It's not a hardened silence. And that's part of the problem with silence in terms of actually implementing that in community, or imposing times of silence, because silence in itself has an ambiguity of meaning. There is the silence of prayer and openness and listening. There's also the silent treatment. And we have to be careful that our silence doesn't turn into the silent treatment, that silence isn't merely moved to gratitude in silence, that I don't have to listen to that sister anymore or that priest who keeps going on and on. Finally, some silence, the silence of an exhausted mother. Silence shouldn't be something that's condemning words or condemning the absence of silence, but silence should rather be an openness and a listening, understanding how to listen more deeply, a silence that must obviously move from an exterior to an interior silence. Because one of the things that we keep in silence is secrets. I love to meditate on secrets. Jesus uses that word secret in Matthew chapter 6 as he talks about speaking to the Father. Go into the secret place, into your secret room, and speak to the Father in secret. And there's something about secrets that binds us together. Friendships, in some way, are built on secrets. A secret that is shared between two people can form a communion. And so silence is necessary to keep secrets, to keep confidence. There's always a kind of beautiful bond in that way formed in the confessional, not so much because we share the secret of sin, but rather because we share the secret of mercy. Nobody knows the mercy that is given by God like the one who has heard the sin. And so there is a secret, a communion in secret, as we even express secretly our sins and hear together secretly the mercy of God expressed. Now, of course, secrets, like silence, are ambiguous also. Secrets can cause division as well as they can cause communion. Secrets aren't meant to lock people out so much as they are something that ultimately can never be spoken fully beyond the two who share them. And so some secrets that the Lord speaks to our hearts in prayer sometimes are just impossible to speak. And then we just rejoice. And there's a certain suffering that goes with that. Suffering that Jesus knows, even as he gives his whole life to speak the word of the Father, still there is an exhaustion that it can't fully be spoken. But that word still becomes a pathway to draw us into a communion with the Father. In regard to the word of Jesus in Pope Benedict's apostolic exhortation, Verbum Domini, has some beautiful reflections on silence. And, because it's a wonderful mystery. And in fact, that word secret in Greek is mysterion in the place of Matthew 6. Mysterion in Greek, which is sacramentum in Latin. So secret and silence and mystery all bring us back to the sacrament, in which everything is spoken in silence. Jesus remains in silence in the Blessed Sacrament, and he speaks forth the entirety of divine being. It's a beautiful mystery. On the cross, Pope Benedict says to us, Jesus' mission is ultimately fulfilled in the Paschal mystery. Here we find ourselves before the word of the cross. The word is muted. It becomes mortal silence. For it has spoken exhaustively, holding back nothing of what it had to tell us. And that transforms our experience of silence when we think maybe Jesus is holding something back from us. Because we've certainly experienced that from other human beings, that silence is a holding back from. But the silence of Jesus is not because he's held something back, but because he's already said everything. He speaks himself exhaustively on the cross. He gives everything on the cross. And so he ends breathing his last in silence. Pope Benedict goes on to say, the fathers of the church, in pondering this mystery of God's silence on the cross, the exhaustive speaking of the word on the cross, the fathers of the church, in pondering this mystery, attributed to the Mother of God this touching phrase, wordless is the word of the Father, who made every creature which speaks. Lifeless are the eyes of the one at whose word and whose nod all living things move. Pope Benedict goes on to explain, here that greater love, the love which gives its life for its friends, is truly shared with us in the wordless word of the Father. Pope Benedict, in a couple of his Wednesday audiences recently, has made some beautiful comments about silence. Although, pardon me, this is actually still from Verbum Domini, but I had just actually gotten finished We read a number of documents on the radio, and I just finished reading a section of Verbum Domini. And I went back to the dorm, which is different than silence. And they have, one of the students who helps the resident assistants, the prefects we call them, of the dorm, was there checking people in and out because it was a weekend and that's what they do. And I talked to them for a few minutes, and he had some television show on, you know, off to the side, which was something just, I don't know, ridiculous. And I said, "So, what are you watching here?" And he said, "You know, it's this show." And I said, "That sounds ridiculous." And he said, "Well, I don't really, I don't really watch it. I just like to have something on." And I said, "Oh, I just read this section in Verbum Domini. I think the Holy Father is talking to you directly. Here, let me read to you." Pope Benedict says, "In their interventions, a good number of synod fathers insisted on the importance of silence in relation to the Word of God and its reception into the lives of the faithful. The Word, in fact, can only be spoken and heard in silence, outward and inward." And now the part that applies to that student. "Ours is not an age which fosters recollection. At times, one has the impression that people are afraid of detaching themselves, even for a moment, from the mass media." So see, he had you in mind, but you can do it. "For this reason, it is necessary nowadays that the people of God be educated in the value of silence. Rediscovering the centrality of God's word in the life of the church also means rediscovering a sense of recollection and inner repose. The great patristic tradition teaches us that the mysteries of Christ all involve silence." And that's the silence of the incarnation, the silence of the birth of Jesus, the silence of the cross, his ultimate dying, the silence of the tomb, the silence of the resurrection. "Only in silence can the Word of God find a home in us, as it did in Mary, woman of the Word and inseparably woman of silence. Our liturgies must facilitate this attitude of authentic listening." And in that regard, that only in silence can the Word of God find a home in us, as it did in Mary. A beautiful expression of that Pope Benedict just made about 2 months ago, I guess, on the 10th of August. He said, well, I'll just read this. He brings out two beautiful points, but speaking directly to monastic life. He says, "In every age, men and women who have consecrated their lives to God in prayer, like monks and nuns," met a few of them, I suppose, "have founded their communities in particularly beautiful places, in the countryside, on hilltops, in mountain valleys, on the shores of lakes or of the sea, and even on small islands. These places combine two very important elements for contemplative life: the beauty of creation, which evokes the beauty of the Creator, and silence, which is guaranteed by living far from cities and the great thoroughfares of the media, unless you happen to be placed on a major highway. Silence is the environmental condition most conducive to contemplation, to listening to God, and to meditation. The very fact of enjoying silence," and I love this, "the very fact of enjoying silence and letting ourselves be filled, so to speak, with silence, disposes us to prayer. The great prophet Elijah on Mount Horeb, that is Sinai, experienced a strong squall and then an earthquake and finally flashes of fire, but he did not recognize God's voice in them. Instead, he recognized it in a light breeze," which I believe in the Hebrew is actually a silent voice. He heard it in a silent word, a silent whisper. It actually uses the word silent, a silent voice. So Pope Benedict speaks of being filled with silence. I think that's a beautiful expression because it gives us this positive dimension of silence, not the silent treatment, not pushing people out in silence, not pushing things out in silence, but being filled with silence as a kind of positive substance, as a kind of love that we are filled with, but in its more basic form. So I think maybe of like some clay that's very moldable, that's very formable, that's ready to be shaped into whatever, an image, a statue, something beautiful, a picture of our Lord, a way of communicating with us, or a kind of a blank substance that's filled in us that makes us ready for God to take up pen and write in our hearts. And so silence is having a kind of positive quality that we can be filled with in order that God can speak in us. So Pope Benedict goes on to say, God speaks in silence, but we must know how to listen. This is why monasteries are oases in which God speaks to humanity, and in them we find the cloister, a symbolic place, because it is an enclosed place, yet open to heaven. So he teaches us that in the silence, we have to learn how to listen. And I find that to be a very beautiful expression, and so valuable then to read the writings of the ones who really knew how to listen to God. I think I certainly have experienced many times people who take up the Bible and interpret it their own way because they haven't learned how to listen to him. As we learn to listen to him more and more, we can pick up the scripture, and even the most obscure passages speak to us always through the lens of the cross, always through the lens of God's love. We have to learn how to listen. I had a nice experience of walking with somebody and they suddenly said, stop. Do you hear that? And I heard, maybe like we do now, you know, a little car, an engine running, and I heard we've got, I don't know what it is around, whether it's the winter or the summer at St. Vincent, we have fans everywhere, inside and outside. I can never figure this out, and they seem to make more noise than those things ever should. But, you know, I'm hearing the whir of fan blades, and I'm hearing cars and people talking, and I have no idea what this person is saying. And then they kind of mimic the sound a little bit for me. Tweet, tweet. And then as soon as they said it, I could hear, oh yeah. Not that their voice, like my voice, didn't sound very much like a bird, but somehow just a little bit of the pitch, a little bit of the length of that song, or a little bit of the measure of that, the meter of that, and I could suddenly, then I could hear. That sound was always there, but I wasn't able to hear it, to listen to what was being spoken in that moment of silence, when we created an interior silence in ourselves, and then my friend instructed me to listen and then mimicked that sound a little bit. But that's what the Lord is doing for us. That's what the scriptures are doing for us, the teachings of the church, the doctrines of the church, and as much as we are able to communicate that in community or hear that in homilies, it's always this echo making a little sound, which doesn't sound, really it doesn't sound anything like the Savior's voice, but it sounds enough like it that it helps us to tune our ear to hear him speak to us personally. Another way that this comes to me, again, I'm always introducing you to this technology that you don't need in your life, but there's this very interesting thing now. You have an answering machine, and so you can imagine this. Something that turns your messages into text. That's kind of amazing. The problem is that it's only maybe like 80% accurate. So I have this on my phone sometimes because sometimes it's more convenient to read something and at least get a sense of, do I really need to listen to this message right now? Or can I wait until a little bit later? Or sometimes from the text I can figure out well enough what's being said, even though it's only about 80% accurate. the man that I work with, that I work for, who at the radio, Matt, is he's a very, if you had to put him in a personality, he has a kind of melancholic personality, not sad, but in the technical temperament version of that. He's very introverted, and he really doesn't say any more than he has to, and he's very modest in all of his speech. And so when I read the voice message that said, "Hey babe, love ya," I knew that's not what he said, because I know him. And sometimes our communications from the Lord come across in a little bit of a weird way. My name, Boniface, doesn't work in the text conversion at all. I get all kinds of bad face, bonbon, all kinds of interesting things that show up there. But when we know how to interpret that, I can figure out what's being said and what's not being said. And sometimes I can even do a little translation, like, I figure they're probably going to say Father Boniface first, and so the jumble of words, which doesn't look anything like Father Boniface, I can sort of piece it together and then recreate that. But that's the way that we also, we have to make space for silence, but we also need to learn how to listen in the silence to how God is communicating to us through so many events and even directly in the silence of prayer in our hearts. In regard to being filled with silence, Pope Benedict actually made that expression a number of years ago on an Angelus message when he was speaking about St. Joseph. And he speaks about the silence of St. Joseph, who is not recorded as having said a single word according to Scripture, although implicitly we get that he named Jesus. So he must have spoken at least that once. Probably he said something nice to Our Lady here and there. I don't know. But anyway, the Scripture witnesses to his silence. And Pope Benedict reflects on this a little bit, saying, St. Joseph's silence is steeped in contemplation of the mystery of God in an attitude of total availability to the divine desires. That's beautiful. An attitude of total availability to the divine desires. That's St. Joseph's silence. We see that silence is something that's open to others, which is open to the Lord. Silence is not something closed off and removed, secluded, and isolated, but silence is this openness. It's this completely formable substance that we can be filled with. In other words, St. Joseph's silence does not express an inner emptiness, Pope Benedict says, but on the contrary, the fullness of the faith he bears in his heart and which guides his every thought and action. He says, it is a silence thanks to which Joseph, in unison with Mary, watches over the Word of God, known through the sacred scriptures, continuously comparing it with the events of the life of Jesus. A silence woven of constant prayer, a prayer of blessing of the Lord, of the adoration of his holy will, and of unreserved entrustment to his providence. This is a man who has borne the name Joseph for most of his life, speaking these words. How beautiful. He speaks to us of that silence of contemplation. One of the Greek word for contemplation, which I don't remember offhand, but it has to do with a sense of throwing up pillars and somehow comparing pillars to each other. But that comparison of one thing to another thing that Pope Benedict just spoke about in the sacred, comparing the Word of God in the sacred scripture to the events in the life of Jesus. St. Joseph is able to see in faith that his Son is the Son of God, is the one whom Scripture writes about. This is the Word made flesh, and this is the Word of the promise, the Word of the Torah, of the law, the Word of the prophets that he has to work with. And he's constantly looking for how this Word is expressing this Word, that experience of contemplation, comparing the Word to the life. So much of what we do in our own lives, seeing how the Word is active, this Word in Scripture, this Word of Revelation, the Word of the Church's teaching, and the Word of my own experience, the Word of my own life, or the creation that I see around me. So then Pope Benedict concludes this Angelus by saying, let us allow ourselves to be filled with St. Joseph's silence. In a world that is often too noisy, that encourages neither recollection nor listening to God's Word, we are in such deep need of it. During the season of preparation for Christmas, let us cultivate inner recollection in order to welcome and cherish Jesus in our own lives. just trying to decide whether to, I think we'll just let a few of those go. And I'll just finish this by, again, building on this, the positive qualities of silence, that that silence doesn't cultivate a separation, that silence doesn't cultivate indifference, that it doesn't cultivate an aloneness which rejects everyone else, but silence, authentic silence, fills us, moves us to faith, and opens us to charity. It opens us to God, and it opens us to others. And to illustrate that, I'd like to just tell you a little bit about St. Paul the Hermit. And this is, his biography is given by St. John Chrysostom. I always like it when one saint is writing about another, not to mention a father and doctor of the church writing about one of the saints. But he tells us about St. Paul the Hermit, and there was apparently some debate about, you know, who is really the father of monasticism. And I'm a little bit sorry to say that in spite of St. John Chrysostom's urging to the opposite, we still celebrate St. Anthony of the Desert as the father of monasticism. But St. Anthony of the Desert himself kneels, bends a knee before St. Paul the Hermit. So I just love these stories that that communicate so much to us in such a, I don't know, an endearing way. St. Anthony of the Desert, when he was 90 years old and was living out in the desert of Egypt and living an intense life of prayer, and we hear about his life given to us by St. Athanasius is beautiful also, and seeing some of his own movement through the dark night and the temptations and the way that he emerges from that like a child with his skin like the skin of a baby and his face radiant, and to see these beautiful images of transformation. It's also interesting to note that it seems that you know, lay people long to be monks, and monks long to be hermits, and hermits long to be martyrs. I think that's the progression that that it seems to take. And so St. Anthony of the Desert was also like that, wanting to be martyred, and so he was very excited to go and preach against the Arians in Alexandria. But unfortunately, he converted them, and he failed to be martyred. And St. Romuald had the same problem, the founder of the Camaldolese. He went out to preach to the Muslims and converted them and failed to be martyred. So the frustrated hermit who goes out to preach and becomes in hopes of martyrdom and then ends up having to reclude to solitude again. But St. Anthony of the Desert, after living, you know, just a beautiful life, when he was 90 years old, and St. John Chrysostom tells us St. Paul the Hermit was 113 years old, one has to wonder if God was just keeping him alive for St. Anthony's sake. And it's because St. Anthony was so slow on the draw that he finally got around to looking for St. Paul the Hermit when St. Paul was already 113 years old. So, well, anyway, Sister Carmela might be in trouble. I don't know. 113 years old, my goodness. But St. Anthony, it occurred to him at that age that there was no monk more perfect than himself who had settled the desert. That seems like a dangerous thought. So God had kept St. Paul the Hermit alive to prove him wrong. And in prayer, he was directed to go out and find, he had sort of an interior understanding that there was in fact a monk who had lived more perfectly than he who was out there. And so he goes out to find St. Paul. And there are some, he's out in the, you know, the Saharan desert and has some hallucinations and whatever, sees some wild beasts that like point him in the direction, and God only knows what level of complete confusion he was in when he finally stumbled across St. Paul's hermitage. But when he found St. Paul's hermitage, he was delighted. And I'd just like to find that section. There we go. So And St. Paul, who had no visitors for decades, and so was really living in total silence, immediately in hospitality, a mark of desert monasticism, welcomes St. Anthony, and they pray together, and St. Anthony is reduced to tears, and that's how St. Paul also knows his authenticity. He says, prayers like these do not mean threats. There is no trickery in tears. So they go on, and St. Anthony, whose silence has, or St. Paul, whose silence has not reduced him to a hatred for everything, but has opened him up to such love, immediately begins to ask St. Anthony some questions. He says, tell me, therefore, I pray you, how fares the human race? Are new homes springing up in the ancient cities? What government directs the world? Are there still some remaining for the demons to carry away by their delusions? So, very interested in what's happening in the world, because he's lived his life as a total holocaust, not for gilding his own lily or for forming his own holiness, but he's offered it as a holocaust for the world. So he wants to know the good things that are happening. And then we also see the beautiful humility of St. Paul. A raven comes at midday and brings a whole loaf of bread. And St. Paul says, see, the Lord is truly loving, truly merciful. He has sent us a meal. For the last 60 years, I have always received a half a loaf, but at your coming, Christ has doubled his soldiers' rations. So beautiful. Living day by day, totally trusting in the providence of God, and then sees the divine gift. God recognizes there are two of them there. St. Paul didn't immediately get thrown into anxiety that he would only have half a loaf to split between them. He just didn't worry about it, and God gave a whole loaf. But then they have the problem of dividing the loaf. And St. Paul says, at length it was arranged, accordingly, having returned thanks to the Lord, they sat down together on the brink of the grassy spring. At this point, a dispute arose as to who should break the bread, and nearly the whole day until eventide was spent in the discussion. Paul urged, in support of his view, the rites of hospitality. Anthony pleaded age. At length it was arranged that each should seize the loaf on the side nearest to himself, pull towards him, and keep for his own the part left in his hands. This is what happens when saints who have lived in silence too long get together. But then ultimately, St. Paul reveals to St. Anthony that it is his time to die, that he has to give up his life, and St. Anthony is grieved by this. Having finally found the monk more perfect than him in the desert, he wants him to continue living and to share in this holy discourse. But St. Paul, and again, we see how silence, authentic silence, doesn't take us out of the world. It makes us a gift for the world. It doesn't take us out of the church, but it makes us long that much more to be deeply in the church. And so St. Paul asks St. Anthony, would you please get the cloak of Bishop Athanasius that I could die in that cloak? And there's a lot of things going on there, but part of it is that St. Paul wishes to die clothed in the church, clothed in the bishop's cloak. The bishop, who's not living nearly as much silence and asceticism and all of these monastic disciplines as he is, he still recognizes God's blessing to be clothed in Christ, if he were clothed in St. Athanasius' cloak. And so St. Anthony obediently goes to get Bishop Athanasius' cloak and return to St. Paul, and already knows that he's probably going to miss him. And in fact, when he returns, he's rushing to return, and then finds him kneeling in prayer, and he kneels down beside him, but then in this case recognizes total silence, not even the sighs of prayer. And St. Anthony realizes that St. Paul has died in an act of prayer, has prayed out his last breath, and has remained kneeling there in a posture of prayer. May we learn also to pray out our last breath, to make our last moment in silence be a moment of self-offering, a moment of surrender, and a moment of prayer, that we can be filled with the silence of St. Paul the Hermit, filled with the silence of St. Joseph, filled with the silence of Our Lady, a silence in which God can make any image that he desires, that he can form that interior silence into whatever he wishes, that we can be putty, that our interior silence can be putty in his hands to make a gift, and that in our last breath we can return that gift to him in an act of love. Let us pray. Lord, teach us the silence of the Incarnation. Teach us the silence of Bethlehem. Teach us the silence of the cross and the silence of the tomb, the silence of the resurrection. Fill us with the silence of Saint Joseph and the silence of Our Lady, that you may always speak your word into that silence, and we may receive it into the love of our hearts. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also.
Through the intercession of St. Anthony of the Desert and St. Paul the Hermit, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.